I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Thomas Malthus was an English economist and demographer. He lived during the 17 and 1800s. And in 1798, he wrote an essay with this premise: population growth will always outrun the growth of the food supply. And then in 1968, during my lifetime, Paul Ehrlich of Stanford University authored an article titled "The Population Bomb." He claimed that 1/5 of the world's population would die of starvation by the end of the 1970s. Both of those men turned out to be very wrong. Do you know why? Hello there, I'm J. Mark Horst, the Bible teacher on this weekly program, The Voice of Hope. I hope you can stay with me for the next half hour as we return to the book of Genesis for a look at the subject, man in dominion. This is the sixth message in the series, Growing Families God's Way. Now maybe you're wondering how God's command for mankind to have dominion over the earth and its creatures relates to families. Well, I urge you to stay tuned, and I think it will become clear. This program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry. Each week, our Bible teaching programs are available in many places across the world via radio and internet. We share this life-changing teaching from God's Word in English and 21 other languages. And as a result, many people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and many others are growing in their understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower. Now, before we begin today's study, here's the choir to remind us of a very important truth.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest in the thoughts of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought.
This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise.
This is my shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere.
This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that all the seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who dies shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be
have you ever wished that you could have stood beside Adam and Eve as they gazed out on the perfect world that God created for them? Just imagine viewing the amazing variety and color of flowers, tasting the succulent fruits growing on heavily laden trees and vines, and imagine observing all the different birds and animals, living in harmony with each other and with their human caretakers, too. What a perfectly balanced, pristine environment, and what a delight to all of the human senses. And then imagine yourself standing there with Adam and Eve as they survey this scene before them. And as you stand in awe of God's creative ability, He speaks both a blessing and a command. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." In our study today, we turn to these verses in Genesis chapter 1 to address a very important subject, man in dominion. Since God created man in His image and likeness, He then appointed man as a caretaker and steward over the earth and over all living things, both plants and animals. The created world was made especially for the enjoyment of God's highest creation, which was mankind. In the past few weeks, we've spent considerable time looking at the themes and principles contained in these verses from Genesis chapter 1. And we have by no means exhausted them, so I make no apology for returning to them again today. They give us so much insight into God's original intention for His relationship to man and man's relationship to the rest of the creation. So then, to begin our study of man in dominion, I will read Genesis chapter 1 and verses 25 to 31. "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food.' And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." In this text, we observe several divine commands that anticipate man in dominion. The first command is, "Populate the earth." In the beginning, God created just two people, one man and one woman. And while the scriptures don't specifically say so, it seems that God created vast numbers of animals. In reading about the creation of the beasts and the living creatures, we encounter words like swarms and abundantly. Now, even if there were only one pair of each animal created, they most likely still outnumbered the first humans by the thousands. But you know, that wasn't an issue of personal safety because none of the animals were fearful of mankind. And so they weren't dangerous. They only became that way after sin entered the world, and then it accelerated after the worldwide flood in Noah's time. So what did God have in mind when He gave this command to fill the earth? Well, to further answer this question, we need to consider the whole scope of divine revelation. Isaiah chapter 11 gives us some insight. In the first 4.5 verses, Isaiah describes the first advent of Messiah as the rod out of Jesse. But then, in the middle of verse 4, there's a transition, and the final phrases of verse 4 are descriptive of what we call Christ's millennial kingdom. Later verses inform us that during that time, creation will be restored back to its original state like it was in the Garden of Eden. So the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the cow and the bear will feed together, and so on. Now let me read verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 11, because here, I believe, is the answer to our question of why God commanded Adam and Eve to populate the earth. Here's the verse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now listen. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This wonderful promise is stated 5 different times in the Old Testament. To be full of the knowledge of God, experientially as the word is used here, is to worship Him. And worship is the response of all those who truly know God. So I believe God commanded Adam and Eve to populate the earth so that the knowledge of His name and His love would fill the earth. He would have vast numbers of people made in His image and likeness on which to bestow His limitless love. And they in turn would genuinely worship Him and bring glory to His name. You know, God has never rescinded this command to populate the earth, especially for those who follow Him. Oh, I know, alarmists like Thomas Malthus have been crying wolf about overpopulation for more than the past 100 years. And then in my own lifetime, men like Paul Ehrlich of Stanford University authored a book called The Population Bomb, and he claimed in 1968 that the lack of food would destroy 1/5 of the world population by the end of the 1970s. Well, guess what? His predictions never came true. In fact, they were way off base. His work was thoroughly discredited, and yet this theory continues to be repackaged and foisted on our gullible, media-manipulated culture. It's interesting to me that both the World Food Program and the UN Food and Agriculture Association are very clear. They say there is more than enough food for everyone on the planet. The FAO neatly summarizes the problem of starvation by putting it this way, and I'm quoting, "The world currently produces enough food for everybody, but many people just don't have access to it." You see, food is a lot like money. Just because some people have none doesn't mean there isn't enough of it. It's just not spread evenly everywhere. And I believe, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be and are doing something to change that imbalance, to help those who are in need. And then in addition, the Population Research Institute reported this interesting statistic. Every family on this planet could have a house with a yard and all live together on a landmass the size of the state of Texas. Imagine that. Current population trends show that the world population will peak in 20 years and then start to go back down. You can research this yourself, but most countries already have below replacement birth levels, and we are headed for staggering economic problems in the next couple of decades due not to overpopulation, but to depopulation. And by the way, the Population Research Institute has some very entertaining but sobering videos on YouTube that you can watch. Those who claim to follow Christ and yet buy into exaggerated claims of humanity's imminent demise by overpopulation demonstrate one thing: their lack of faith in God's promises. You see, God controls what He creates, and He promised Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So let's not allow our personal fears or societal pressures and our tendency to believe the ideologically driven experts to rob God of the people He loves to give Him the glory He desires. As God's people, let's you and I do our part in populating the earth with godly offspring who will bring to God the glory He so much desires and deserves. There's a second command, then, for man in dominion. It is subjugate the earth. Now I know modern-day earth worshippers and climate alarmists are horrified with that phrase. But remember, this command was given in a perfect world. The words subdue and have dominion are military terms that mean to conquer and rule. And yet when this command was given, there was no conflict because everything God had made was very good. But the command became more important after sin entered the picture. And I believe that's why God repeated these commands to Noah immediately after he came out of the ark. In his book, The Genesis Record, the late Dr. Henry Morris states that this cultural mandate as originally given is a very expressive figure of speech. Here's what he wrote, and I'm quoting, "Here is the primeval commission to man authorizing both science and technology as man's basic enterprises relative to the earth. Science is a man's disciplined study and understanding of the phenomena of this world. Technology is the implementation of this knowledge in the effective ordering and development of the earth and its resources for the greater good of all earth's inhabitants. This twofold commission, to subdue and have dominion, to conquer and rule, embraces all productive human activities." And that's the end of the quote. You see, God established humans as stewards over the created world and everything in it. The psalmist recognized this in Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8. And mankind could have fulfilled this command perfectly, except for the entrance of sin into the human experience. Sin didn't change the command, but it did change man's ability and desire to carry it out in the way that God intended. Because sinful man set himself up as authority rather than looking to God for his direction, and as a result, man has often failed in his stewardship that God has entrusted to him. With the advent of sin, this command of subjugation would be carried out with sweat and toil. The earth would no longer readily yield its resources of food and minerals and other things. And the animal kingdom, as we know, would become more aggressive toward man and more fearful of him. The entrance of sin made the twin pursuits of science and technology hard work. However, the twin commands of conquer and rule still apply to us and to our world today. Today, mankind has used these vehicles of science and technology to push back the frontiers of the unknown and the undoable. Back in 2010, some of you may remember the British Petroleum oil rig that exploded in the Gulf of Mexico. Now, regardless of your feelings toward BP and how they handled or mishandled the whole affair, you must admit it's amazing stuff to be able to drill for oil thousands of feet below the water and then thousands more feet into the seafloor. We'll not take the time to discuss the fact that one of the reasons they were out there was because of unreasonable demands of environmental extremists preventing them from drilling for oil on the land. Now, I would readily admit that mankind has, in some cases, used the resources God has given us both carelessly and wastefully. In fact, the area where I live was at one time almost completely deforested. There was indiscriminate clear-cutting of the hardwood trees for valuable lumber, and that led to soil erosion, water pollution, and other problems. But today, forestry has become a science, and timber is managed as a renewable resource for the benefit of everyone. As stewards, you and I are responsible to make sound environmental choices, even while we continue to defend the biblical command to subdue the earth. Our goal should be to help others benefit from the resources God has placed here for us to use. We should never take delight in the wanton destruction of anything that God has made, because as stewards, we will one day give an account of our stewardship. The final command, then, is dominate other creatures. Verse 28 says, "And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Now, I admit it, I don't know what this command involved before the entrance of sin into the world. But I do know what it meant after sin entered the picture. God's instruction to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 spells out some of it. And the poet Tennyson captured it well with this phrase, "Nature is red in tooth and claw." And so after sin entered the picture, the animal kingdom would no longer voluntarily serve a human master. It would need to be dominated by force. Now let me quickly add that this can and must be done in a way that is humane. But the tendency of sinful humanity is to perform this task of domination with a fierce and destructive delight. But I say that's contrary to God's plan. The same God who sees each sparrow that falls and who owns every beast of the forest inspired Solomon to write these words, "A righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." And Jesus himself spoke of the legitimate need to take care of one's animals, even on the Sabbath day. And so cruelty is not to be a part of the legitimate need to care for God's creatures. However, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 warned us of something different. He warned us about a time when people would elevate animals to a level equal to or above mankind. Some years ago, World Magazine reported on a lady who spent $20,000 to build a house for her three dogs. The house had hardwood floors, it had central heating and air conditioning, and other expensive furnishings. When someone asked her why she went to so much expense, she said, "Why not? These dogs are my life." This is a mindset that is becoming increasingly ingrained in our culture. And then Peter Singer, who is the professor of bioethics at Princeton University, has written and argued publicly that since man is only an animal, he should have no rights or privileges that are not granted to other animals. Yet his philosophy, in varying degrees, is prominently taught and supported in our colleges and universities. You see, this is the logical conclusion, not of a creation worldview, but an evolutionary worldview. It has brought us to the point in our culture where you can abort a child in the womb at any age of development for any reason or for no reason at all. But woe to you if you harm a dog or a cat, even in self-defense. Now, you and I are influenced by the environment we live in. The popular philosophies of our day influence us more than we may realize, and even more than we care to admit. As a people of God, it's important for you and me to be alert to the ideas that shape the trends in our culture. Ignoring them is not an option. If we want to maintain a biblical worldview and teach our children to embrace that same worldview, then we must learn to use the Word of God as a filtering medium through which we put all of the world's philosophy and reasoning. And we must by all means reject what is contrary to the Scripture. At the same time, we also must be willing to re-examine our current practices regarding our care for the world and its creatures in the light of revealed truth. No one should be able to legitimately accuse us of cruelty or of careless disregard for the earth we inhabit or the creatures that we share it with. As those who are created in the image and likeness of God, we are called to model His standard of care for His creation. As God's people, you and I must accept and obey the divine mandate to populate, subjugate, and dominate the earth and its creatures. But we must do it in harmony with the whole scope of Scripture and with the daily awareness that we will give an account of our stewardship. In that way, the earth can be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, and He will receive the worship He deserves. My friend, was this teaching helpful for you? Did it give you some new insights, or did it remind you of some forgotten truths? We'd like to hear from you and answer any questions you may have that the teaching today raised in your mind. The easiest way for you to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your questions or comments to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. If you'd like an audio or printed copy of this teaching, just ask for it by its title, Man in Dominion. To review today's program or listen to previous programs, we invite you to log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where you can listen at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now here's that contact information again by email, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And you can request a copy of today's teaching, Man in Dominion, either in print or on an audio CD. Once again, we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your gift to our mailing address, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We do depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Your donation will make an eternal difference in someone's life today. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study on the human family with a message titled Biblical Manhood. I hope you can join me. And now, until we meet again,
come and sing,
come and sing,
oh, come and sing,
come and sing,
come and sing with all the angels,
come and spread the news they bring,
come and sing,
come and sing,
oh, come and sing,
come and sing,
we are here to tell the story
of the newborn king,
come listen to the story
of the newborn king.
In a cold, lonely stable, he's born to us tonight. A tiny little baby, a gift of love and light. He's asleep in a manger for all the world to see.
God has sent his son, he will set us free.
Come and sing,
come and sing,
oh, come and sing,
come and sing.
Come and sing with all the angels,
come and spread the news they bring.
Come and sing,
come and sing,
oh, come and sing,
come and sing.
We are here to tell the story
of the newborn king.
Come listen to the story
of the newborn king.
Children come from the village and shepherds from afar.
Look high in the heavens, be guided by his star.
Come and kneel by the manger to greet the tiny boy.